God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
I'm really excited for this afternoon. Just been thinking and meditating on sort of what to speak about. And for those who may be just visiting or haven't been here in the last while, we started last week, Sunday evening, with a bit of a series. Just looking at finance from a biblical perspective. Our money. The stuff in our wallet. The stuff we spend every day as we come and as we go. And yesterday morning, a whole bunch of people came. And it was just a great time. I want to thank all of you who were here. We spent some time just looking a little bit deeper in a whole bunch of different angles about this whole money thing. And just to bring you guys in the loop that haven't been in any of the sessions here, the reality is that virtually every decision we make in our lives has a financial element to that decision. The vast majority of what we will do and where we will go, how we will live our lives, I wouldn't necessarily say is dictated by our money and our relationship with money, but is very strongly influenced by money and our relationship with money. And so we just taking out a little bit of time, just trying to come to an understanding of what does Scripture have to say about us and our relationship with this money. And I want to encourage you, if you missed the last couple of sessions, maybe last week or yesterday's, they'll be on the website and you can download them, or otherwise from next week onwards, we'll have pre-made CDs here that you can buy just to catch up on all of those sessions. But last Sunday evening, we finished off with a verse, Luke chapter 16. If we could have that up there. Verse 10 to 11. And this evening, I'm wanting us to speak a little bit about some keys to faithfulness. Because in Luke 16, verse 10 to 11, we spoke and we said, well, Scripture says that he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you, to your trust, the true riches? And we finished off last Sunday evening on this point, and just in my heart there's a desire to come to this place where God would really trust me with the true riches. Where God would say, Philip, the things that are really valuable, I can trust you with those. And more than just for me, for us as a church, really to grow in our trustworthiness. And last week we spent a bit of time and we looked at a whole bunch of scriptures, just seeing that we often have various measures of trust and trustworthiness that we think God looks at, various gauges, various barometers of how trustworthy we are. But the simple truth is that God is obviously got a couple, but one which is very clear about in Scripture as a barometer for our trustworthiness, for our faithfulness, for our ability to look after the things that are important to Him, and that is our money. He says, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, then who will commit to your trust the true riches? The implication there is, as we saw last week, God is watching. He is watching what we do with our money all the time to see, are we demonstrating faithfulness? Are we demonstrating a heart that is trustworthy, that God will find worthy of our trust? And that's what we spoke about last week, sort of in closing. We spoke about a whole bunch of stuff, but we finished off there. And I'm wanting us to just pick up that baton and carry on a little bit and speak about some keys to trustworthiness, some keys to faithfulness. I said yesterday morning, one of the things I so love about God is that in the areas where we get the most confused and where there's the most deception on our mind, Scripture is the clearest. In the things that we maybe are pretty obvious and we can figure out for ourselves, Scripture is a little bit weird in that way, in that Scripture, in those senses, sometimes is a little bit ambiguous. It's not that God's purpose is unclear, but He wants us to come and approach Him and seek Him and sort of discover what He is saying through Scripture. However, with money and our relationship with our money, the opposite is true. He is so incredibly clear that there is no way that if we with a pure heart approach Scripture, there's no way we can misunderstand what God is saying. The way the scriptures relating to money, or the majority of them, are written, leave no room for misinterpretation. And as Michal was sharing yesterday morning, it's incredible that if you do a study on scriptures, there are more verses and scriptures referring to me and your relationship with money than any other topic. It is the most talked about topic in scripture, is you and your money and finances. And as we were saying throughout these last couple of weeks, the sad thing is it's probably the least talked about topic in church. Because there's this lie in our minds that as churches we mustn't talk about money. But I honestly believe that's a lie from Satan, because he flourishes in our ignorance. He flourishes in our not being educated in what the Word says about finances. And because of our illiteracy, our misunderstanding, or even our non-understanding of what Scripture has to say about our money, the enemy comes and does what he wants, because we don't know what Scripture has to say about those situations. And in this last couple of weeks, we're just wanting to address that a little bit. So we're not getting very technical. We're not delving into singular scriptures and just trying to sort of get the riches of a singular scripture. What we're looking to do is to build just a framework, a foundation from which you and I can continue to seek scripture and God, what God would say through His Word around our finances. And maybe just to place it in context a little bit, can we have those PDFs up just quickly? Because maybe you're sitting and saying, it's great talking about money, but I don't have any. I just want to place that in context just a little bit, if we can give Paul a second, give him a tricky thing to try and figure out for us there. Here we go. What we have here, gents, if we could just hit those lights as well. Just to give you an idea, it's obviously on a logarithmic scale, so it's not quite the way that it normally would grow on a scale. What we have here is the world's income distribution in the year 2000. I took a whole bunch of different countries. India is the big tall one in the middle. The red one is China. The flat one on the left, the sort of mustardy yellow one, that's Nigeria. And the one on the right is the US. Just to give us a bit of a spectrum in terms of the number of people on your vertical axis and their income per year in 1980. So what we'll see, if I can just move over there a little bit, because it's a logarithmic scale, over here is probably about $2,000 per year. And we'll see the vast majority of people, that's their income. $2,000 a year, what does that translate to? About 15,000 rand per year. Can we just put the other one up there just to put it in world sense? Just as an aside, if you were to go across Nigeria, the bulk of Nigeria's population is about half of that. Where we were about $800 or so per year total income, which means, what is it, 8 times, make it 8 to about 6,000 rand per year total income for the people there. The other one, if you bring that across, this is the entire world's population. And sort of, you see the same picture there. The same picture that if you're earning $10,000, make it 75, 80,000 rand per year, you are very much in the wealthy part of the world. If you're earning, obviously this is aggregated, but if you're earning over, where would this be? This is about 50,000, 200 or 300,000 rand a year, you're in the very, very, very rich part of the world. And obviously, depending on where we are, but most of us here would be professionals or aspiring to become professionals. And those are sort of the salary brackets. Maybe not we're going to start at, but we're looking at in the not too distant future. Just want to hold it up there for us, because what I'm trying to say is, as you're sitting here, you're rich. Even if maybe in our frame of reference and the way we like to think about the world, where we're not so wealthy, you're pretty wealthy. I mean, I had to go at the iPhone yesterday. Just as an illustration, we say that we're meant to be living in a time of depression, if not recession. And a new iPhone comes out, and You can go to any iPhone store in the world the day before the iPhone comes out, and you're going to find a queue outside sleeping there overnight, because tomorrow morning I need to trade in my perfectly good working telephone for the next one at about 8,000 rand a shot. That 8,000 rand a shot is about over here, just for one item. Sold over a million on the first day. The vast majority of people in the world have just more than that for a whole year to live on. And I think it's important for us from time to time to just have a look at these figures. And obviously in previous years I spent a lot of time speaking and talking and researching these things. Thanks, James, you can turn the lights back on. But, and just if you want more of this, those two images come off Xavier Sully Martin's website. And if you enjoy this type of stuff and you enjoy just having a bit of fun, go to Xavier Sully Martin's website. Always used to when I was still lecturing, and we started, obviously, in first year, I had about 2,000 kids in the class, so then it's a bit tricky. But then later on, when the classes get a little bit smaller and you're doing computer work with them, one of the first things I'll do is I'll pull them across to Xavier Sully Martin's website, because it's just really fun. He starts the website with the link to the top ranked economists in the world, because he is number 6. So that has to be right at the top, that link to that. And then he's got a whole bunch of just really random stuff, like flies flying around, and you can try and swat them, it kicks you off there. It says, don't touch the flies, and there's like eyes watching your mouse moving around, and when you get too close to the fly, then it wants to kick you off the website, and funny stuff like that. And then it's got like, if you're a Keynesian, click here. And then it's got a whole bunch of photos about why government shouldn't, you can't trust government too much, like stop signs spelled S-O-T-P, and weird ideas. I don't know if you guys have seen the photo of the road with a line painted on the road. But underneath the line, sort of, there's a rat, dead rat flying there, and the line, the white line on the road has just been painted over the rat. And it just carries over a whole bunch of photos about why government maybe isn't so trustworthy. And then my favorite link of the lot, it says, if you're Australian, click here. And the whole website turns upside down. But in between all of that, he's got some really great economic content, some great content about income inequality and income distribution worldwide. And I think you can get the pen world tables on there as well. But I encourage you, if you're interested in that income distribution, at least there's that graphic that I had there. It's an interactive graphic. Gives you just a really good indication as to what's going on in the world. The reality is, you and I, as we sit here, we're in the rich part of the world. And I think we just need to make a peace with that fact, that we are very far, most of us, from the bottom end of the scale. In Matthew chapter 25, wanting us to think today a little bit about, if we have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, which you and I do have, we've just seen in world terms, you and I have a heck of a lot, who will commit to us the true riches? Now I'm wanting us to look at some keys that I believe God from His Word would hold before us when it comes to being faithful with His money. We spoke about last week, it's not my money. I can't really choose and decide what I want to do with it because it's not mine. It's His. We spoke about that at length last week and a little bit yesterday as well. But in Matthew 25 we read, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. I just want to interrupt myself here because it's pretty sad that the word talent is used here. When I was at school, I heard this spoken of in school context a couple of times. A lot of teachers quoted this parable, but they had no understanding of what the scripture was talking about, because they spoke about talents as in giftings, as in abilities. And this talent here isn't referring to anything. Like, it's referring here to a piece of money. But not like one coin. A talent at that stage was the largest measurement that they had when it came to finance, when it came to money. It was a block weighing about 34 kilograms with a handle that you would carry around, and one man would carry it, and kind of you could carry maybe one in each hand. That's just this block of precious metal. And you get talents of silver, and you got talents of gold, and because the talent was the weight. But the talent is this thing that you are carrying. The value of the talent that it's being spoken about here was equivalent to 6,000 denarii. In other words, 6,000 one-day wages. If you worked for 6,000 days as a laborer, you would have got one denarii for each day. 6,000 days gives you one talent. Now, depending on how much holiday you take, etc., etc. But if we say you're working 300 out of 356 and a quarter days in a year, in other words, you're taking one day off each weekend and you're working 300 days a year, that's 20 years worth of income. One talent. So if you think of sort of a salary bracket that makes sense to you, whether it be 10,000 rand a year or 100,000 rand a year, whatever, times that by 20, that's one talent that Jesus is talking about here. And I don't know about you, but when I think of this parable in that context, it makes me think of it a little bit differently. It's not just one little gold coin that God gives this guy. It's a whole block worth, for argument's sake, 1 million rand. If you're earning, I think I worked it out, if you're earning about 50,000 rand a year for 20 years, 50,000 rand a year for 20 years is 1 million rand. So, kind of in conservative terms, 1 million rand. Maybe if you want to look at a day laborer, and maybe, I don't know, I think the going rate is probably about 100 rand per day for a day laborer working 300 days a year, that's, or 6,000 to do it easily, that's 600,000 rand. Absolute minimum, one talent. God gives the one guy five, the other guy two, and the other one one, and then he goes away. Then he had received the five talents, went and he traded with him, and he made another five talents. Likewise, he who had received two gained two more also. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with him. So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you have delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Few things here. Five talents. Anywhere between 3 and 5 million rand, God calls few things. But he says, you've been faithful in that. You've been faithful in the money part, which I don't really see as much, so it's few things. Let me give to you that which is really valuable. I will appoint you, he says there over. Well, the other example says, many cities here, he says, sorry, I lost my place. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He also, who had received two talents, came and he said, Lord, you have delivered to me two talents. Look, I've gained two more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. His Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have at least, is the implication, deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him. Give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Parable we can spend a lot of time talking about. And maybe just one thing right at the beginning that I want to throw out there is that I know in my heart God's just been challenging me about this last guy again. Not so much his stewardship or his lack of stewardship, his bad stewardship, but in terms of his reverence for God. And I wonder how many of us would have had that understanding that this that God has given me to look after, I better look after with all my life. Yes, he's a God who loves me. Yes, he's a God who's awesome. Yes, he's a God who draws me near to him. He's torn the veil and I can come into his presence. But he's also the God who says to Moses, take off your shoes because the place where you're standing is holy. He's also the God who the angels fall before him and worship. I so loved what, I think it was Courtney Becker said at the conference. He was saying, you know, every time in Scripture we read about an angel, what are the first words the angel always says to a person when he meets the person? The same two words everywhere. Fear not. And Courtney said that he has a sneaking suspicion that if an angel were to appear to a modern day Christian, you know what words he'd have to say to the Christian? Fear. Have a little bit of trembling in your shoes because of the reality of where you are. John, the man who was probably Jesus' best friend during his time here on earth, sees an angel in heaven in a vision when he's in the book of Revelation. You know what he does? He falls down at his feet to worship him, the angel. This is John, probably the guy on earth who knew Jesus the best. Falls down at the feet of an angel to worship him when he sees the glory and the magnificence of this angel. And that angel very quickly helps him. He says, see that you do not do that. I think his implication was, don't let Jesus see that you're doing that because then I'm in trouble. Get up, don't ever fall at my feet again. Only fall at the feet of Jesus. But an understanding that the money that God gives to us is not to be taken lightly. The stewardship that God entrusts us to is something which is so vitally important for the way in which we relate to God and the way in which we determine our eternal destinies, the way we handle our money. I spoke about it last week, but Michal just yesterday got the words really right when he said, show me your budget and I'll show you your heart. Come into that place where we understand that my budget is a spiritual document that God would have breathed over, want to have me inspired, work out in an inspired way, inspired by His Holy Spirit to demonstrate His glory. Obviously, we spoke about that last week. I'm not going to spend too much more time on that. But another important thing that I want us to take from this parable is that when it comes to stewardship, you cannot defer that. When God comes and He places something and He gives you something in your life, do you know who's responsible for that? You are and you always will be. We cannot take that and say, oh, I don't know what to do with this and give it to somebody else. And then God comes and He asks us, what have we done with it? Well, if we were faithful with it and we prayed about it and kind of gave it to a guy who was really good with money, I think God would say that was wise because He knew it was your weakness and it was His strength. But in terms of the accountability and the responsibility, we can't defer it. I'm going to get back to that just now, but this is an important foundation for us to lay. That when God brings resource into your life, He's bringing it into your life. Because He wants to trust you with it. One of the worst things that we as Christians can do is get a fright, step back and just give it away to somebody else. What are we saying to God when we do that? God, you can't trust me. God, the stuff that you want me to look after, God, I can't look after. It's too much. And there's grace for that. And God said, that's fine. But there's a place where we need to take ownership of the stewardship that God entrusts into our lives. Where we need to say, God, you are going to ask me to give an account for this. And I'm the only person who can give an account for this. So God, give me the grace to steward it widely. So, five points that I just want to throw out there for us to go pray about, think about. Some of you may be going to disagree with me. You're welcome to disagree with me. What I do want to ask you to do is at least write the scriptures down and go pray about them and say, God, is this an accurate reflection of your word? God, as long as it's an accurate reflection of your word, then because I've got reverence for who you are and because I have an understanding that you are God and I am not, then I'm going to obey. One of the things that probably makes me the most nervous about modern day Christians is when people come to me and they say, God has spoken to them and I'm thinking about obeying. God has spoken to them and I'm thinking about, I'm talking to God about doing it. That just says to me, there is absolutely no understanding of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If He has spoken, then that negates my thinking. there is a question in, okay, God, practically, how does this translate? What do you want me to do? But in terms of, am I going to do it? Yes. It's not up for negotiation. We can't negotiate with God. And I want to hold that before us as Christians. When it comes to our finances, when God speaks to us about our finances, if He's our Lord, truly our Lord, then it's not open for negotiation. And too many of us Christians today are still thinking about obeying God. Are still thinking about listening to Him. Are still thinking about doing what He has called us to do. Are still thinking about going and praying for the guy across the road. Are still thinking about getting involved in this area of ministry. Are still thinking about being disciplined about our quiet times. Are still thinking about drawing up a budget. When God has spoken clearly to you, we don't, okay, we'll talk about that later, God. Not if He is the God of the whole universe, and I'm just a small little person who happens to love desperately, but I'm just a small little person that He made. And if I understand who He is and who I am, then I don't negotiate with Him about obedience. I obey. And He's spoken, and I just done it. So five things that I want to hold before you, which I believe to be biblical truth when it comes to us and our money. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 10, the first part, we'll read the rest a little bit later, says, now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. The first important thing that you and I need to trust the Holy Spirit to do is to distinguish between bread and between seed. Not every rand that you earn, that you get given, every rand that comes into your under your stewardship for you to look after, you can only do one of two things with. You can spend it or you can give it. Those are the only two things you can possibly do with your money. Some of you might say, yeah, but I can save it surely or invest it. You can save and invest it, but what is the purpose of the saving and investing? Just to defer the spending or the giving. It may be an intergenerational deferment. In other words, I'm saving and I'm investing because it's something that I want to leave for my kids, which is a godly principle. But why am I leaving it for my kids? So they can save it or give it. If I'm saving a whole bunch of money and I leave it to Lisa and she leaves it to her kids and she leaves it and no one ever spends it, it just lies there in a trust account, then what's the point of me having saved it? Then I might as well just have spent it. So every cent that comes into our under our stewardship, you and I can only do one of two things with. We can spend it or we can give it. We can defer the spending or giving, but at the end of the day, we're going to spend it or we're going to give it. The spending is the bread part. That's the bit that I'm using for myself. Obviously, the picture here is an agricultural picture where they've gone and you've harvested the wheat and you bring the wheat into the storehouse and now you need to make a decision. This wheat, this grain that I've brought in, next year or in a couple of months' time, I need to start sowing seed again so I can have a harvest next year. So I need to allocate a certain element of this for the continuation of the farming enterprise. If I eat all of this, what am I going to eat next year? Nothing, because I don't have seeds to plant. So I need to go and make an informed decision, a calculated decision, say, okay, this much I'm keeping aside, that I'm going to use as seed to sow again for next year's harvest. The rest, I'm going to make bread out of. We're going to convert into food so we can eat it, because I need to live until I get to next year's harvest. Otherwise, there's no point in getting to next year's bumper harvest either. So Scripture says He supplies seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Just a note about savings and investment. Michal spoke about that a little bit yesterday morning in one of his sessions. So if you get the CD, it'll be on that too. But all of our income is either spent or given. It's either seed or it's bread. And we need to determine which is which. How do we know what is seed and what is bread? It's really simple. You ask the Holy Spirit. You say, Holy Spirit, what is this for me to eat? And what of this is for me to give? To sow, to invest, to give away, to not invest in terms of investing for me, but to invest into somebody else's life. So that somebody else will reap the benefit of it. And that's the first thing we need to trust God to do, is to bring an understanding, God, what is for eating, what is for sowing. The second one that flows out of that is have the freedom to enjoy your bread. I've got a whole bunch of scriptures here that I want us to read. Ecclesiastes 2 verse 24. Nothing is better for a man and a woman, I suppose, than that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also, I saw, was from the hand of God. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. If you've never read Ecclesiastes, it's an awesome book. Go read it. Chapter 5, here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor, in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. There's a lie that wants to come and consume the Christian mind, which says that you are not allowed enjoying the fruits of your labor, the money, the income, the remuneration you earn. Michal yesterday illustrated it so beautifully. He says he goes to work and he trusts that his work will be worship to God. And because of his worship, the work that he's doing is worship, he gets remuneration, a salary, income. And then his desire again is to use that income that he's earning to bring glory to God, to worship God with. So his worship becomes his income, becomes his worship. And I love that picture of that cycle that we're continually in. That everything that God gives to us, we sing it sometimes without even realizing it. God, every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But there's a place where God wants us to come as His children to enjoy the fruit of His hands. The fruit of our hands. The fruit of your labor, your work. That salary that comes in the end of the month. You know, a large portion of that, I believe the Holy Spirit would want to say to you, you praying, God, how must I spend this? How must I give it? God says, no, I don't want you to give it. I want you to use it. What? Yes, go buy some more clothes. Holy Spirit, am I hearing right? God, no, but God, I can't because there's a hungry guy over there. I know there's a hungry guy over there. But I'm providing in your life for you to have bread. Go buy some new clothes. The thing that you've really been wanting, and I know it's a materialistic possession and all of that, but you know what? You're my son and I love you, so go have it. Go enjoy it. And there's something inside of us, the religious spirit, that so wants to kick against that. But the Holy Spirit wants to say to us, enjoy the work of your hands. We're going to get to the giving part. I want us to remember that. I'm not saying spend everything on yourself. There's bread and there is seed. But don't feel bad about enjoying the bread. Don't feel bad about eating the provision that God brings into your life. Watch 1 Timothy 6. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. In other words, proud. Don't think they're better than somebody else because they've got money. Nor to trust in uncertain riches because that money can be gone tomorrow. But trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good so that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. God wants us to enjoy the stuff He gives us. God has got no problem with you and I enjoying earthly material stuff. He's got problem with us getting emotionally attached to it. That's a different thing. But He's got no problem with us enjoying the fruit of our labor, enjoying the income, enjoying the salary, enjoying the dividend, enjoying the payout that we receive. It's part of the gift that He has for us. It's interesting, sometimes scriptures, just as interesting in what it doesn't say as what it does say. Because 1 Timothy 6 verse 17 doesn't say, command those who are rich in this present age to give away everything. It doesn't say that for one moment. As a matter of fact, Scripture would have us say the contrary, because I believe that would be bad stewardship. There are a couple of people that God in Scripture speaks to clearly, and He says, for you, I want you to give away everything. And for those people it applies to, and it could be a rhema word to you or to me. Sort of a rule of thumb when we're interpreting scripture that I like to use is when God is speaking to a group of people in a generic sense, then it applies to everybody. If he gets up and he's in the Beatitudes and he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, then that applies to everybody because he's speaking to a multitude. But when he addresses a specific individual about a specific situation, that doesn't then make it a generic doctrine to apply everyone. It could be a rhema word for you and me, or me. In other words, it could be that I'm trusting God, I'm struggling, God, I must make a decision in my life, and now I'm reading scripture and I happen to get to the rich young ruler, and Jesus says to the rich young ruler, sell everything you have. But you know, he didn't say that to the multitudes. He said that to the rich young ruler. And it's important for us to just have that in our mind as well. That God doesn't say to every Christian, sell everything you have. Because that would be bad stewardship. That's not looking after that which God has given you. So the first thing is distinguish between bread and seed. Second one is enjoy the seed. Don't just enjoy the bread. Don't give everything away that God wants you to enjoy. I had the same principle with a couple of students last year when I had those discipleship groups. And I think an illustration that I had is, if you're a student, then you'll understand this. If you're not a student, then you've probably been a student and you will understand. But if you are now a student and you're studying maybe far from home and you're staying in res and you go home, you have holiday and you come back after the holiday and your dad says, here is X amount which I'm giving you for the next 3 months until you come home again. And this is for your food. This is for your transport. This is for your clothing. This is for your textbooks. This is to get you through what you need to get through. And then you get back. And after the first week, you phone your dad and you say, Dad, I need some money. He says, what do you need money for? No, I need money for food, and I need money for textbooks, and I need money because it's athletic season starting, and I need new running shoes. And the dad says, but didn't I give you all of that just a couple of days ago? Yeah, but I gave it all away. I don't know about you, but my dad wouldn't smile at me in that moment. And I don't think God would smile at us either. Because if He has given us clear directions about His money, then it is His money which we must steward on His behalf. But sometimes this religious mindset comes into our mind to say, what God actually wants, I know what He said, but what God actually wants is for me to give this away. I know better than what God wants. There's a place where God gives us bread to eat and to enjoy. And don't feel bad about enjoying the bread that God gives to you to enjoy. And when other religious people want to get goofy and stupid about you enjoying your bread, then let them and invite them to come and eat with you. But don't let the world want to bring these lies into our mind that God wants us to have these bitter, dark, hobbit-like lives because we don't have money to do anything or to enjoy it. I love what John Piper says. Not hobbit-like, hermit-like, sorry. Hermit-like lives. John Piper says, God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in Him. You can go and read John Piper's books and his CDs, whatever. All of them say exactly the same thing. God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in Him. And I find my satisfaction in Him when I find my joy and my fulfillment, yes, in Him. In Him being Him. But also in the understanding that Him being this awesome God put me on this earth to enjoy this earth and the things of this world. Not the worldly things, but the things of this world. He's got no problem with us enjoying those. What 1 Timothy 6 does say, and we'll get to this later, be ready to give. Willing to share. If you are rich in this world, and as we saw, most of us are, let's have this heart that's willing to give, ready to share. But we'll get back to that a little bit later. The third one, the one we hate speaking about, but is actually very biblical. Give to Caesar what is his. Luke 20:25, exactly the same scripture. Matthew 20:21, Mark 12:17, almost verbatim, all of them. He said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God, the things that are God's. We'll get to the things that are God's just now. He's talking here about tax, SARS, that e-filing form that I still have to go fill in before the next couple of weeks. I love the ad, the SARS ad, where the guy's sitting there on the lie detector test. Have you ever stolen a car? Are you a thief? It's like almost they're doing the way of the master with him, you know? Do you think you're a good person? Are you a good citizen? Yes, yes, yes. Everything, lie detector says yes, yes, yes. He's not telling a lie. Are you a good citizen? Yes. Have you ever lied on your tax return? For those of you who are students, you don't quite get this yet, but the working people, you'll know. Maybe it's just me and my carnal self, but every time when I fill in that e-filing form, there's this little bit of a temptation just to exaggerate a little bit. Just to make it a little bit more. Just so that I can keep that little bit more. And what Scripture would have us understand here is when it comes to government and Caesar, the worldly authority, give to them what is theirs without being difficult about it. I'm not saying don't be clever about your tax. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying don't be illegal about your tax. The way I see tax, for those of you looking for a little bit of a reference, just in terms of the ethics, to me it's simple. I'm willing to do and kind of to, because there are legal corners that you can cut and, you know, things that you can bend a little bit. But if the tax man comes and knocks and he sits, does the audit and he sits there and we go through it, then he must look at me and say, well done, you were clever. And as long as he's going to say, well done, you were clever, there's nothing here that's illegal, nothing that's wrong, nothing that's it's on the verge, but it's not below the verge, that's fine. But the moment we start dipping below the table, then I believe we're missing the heart of God in it. And if we are going to err, I want to submit to you, let's err in giving too much rather than too little. Let's err in being too honest rather than dishonest. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. I honestly believe that if we want to be faithful in unrighteous mammon so that God can commit to us the true riches, we need to be faithful in unrighteous taxes. Unrighteous in the sense that it's worldly stuff. It's not a holy thing. It's just something that all of us in this world must do. The fourth one. Sow your seed. Enjoy your bread. Eat it. Put the best jam, the best whatever, butter and margarine and cream cheese and whatever else you want to put on your bread. Do it. Enjoy it. But then when it comes to your seed, sow it. Don't try and eat your seed. Genesis 8:22. While the earth remains, seed times and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. This is a promise that God gives Noah just after the flood. He says there are a couple of things that I want you to know. That as long as this earth remains, seed time and harvest will always be there. If you plant seeds, they will grow and they will bring forth fruit. A spiritual principle as well as a physical principle. Seed time and harvest, you and I can bank on, as long as this earth remains, that truth is going to be there. Galatians 6 verse 7 says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. He says there, if you sow righteousness, you will reap righteousness. If you sow unrighteousness, you're going to reap unrighteousness. That doesn't mean if I sow 100 rand, I'm going to reap 1,000 rand. It's not like God is this one-armed bandit, and if I just put enough money in and just keep putting this lever in, enough, I'm going to get this big jackpot. I think it was Dion yesterday who shared that sometimes, you know, he gives financially just because God leads him to give financially. And you know what he reaps? He reaps godliness in something that, in a natural sense, is completely unconnected to his finance, except that God draws that spiritual line. He gives in the natural, and God gives him wisdom about a different decision. God, he gives in the natural, and God opens a door for, I don't want to put words in his mouth because he didn't give examples, but another facet of his life, which has got nothing really to do with money, except that in the spirit, they're the same thing. that we give out of our heart. The 2 Corinthians 9 says that he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. I love how he says there, to the guy who's committed to giving, you're never going to have need. When it comes to good work, if you've got a lifestyle, a commitment of giving, that God says, you will have an abundance for every good work. But when it comes to our giving, as I said just now, don't give indiscriminately. Don't give away your bread. Don't give what God tells you to keep. Give what God tells you to give, and you give that. And just as an aside, that might be a lot. It might be that he says, you just keep a little bit of bread and toast for now, for this season, and the rest you give. And if God says that, then we don't argue with him. We don't get into debates with him. We don't try and work it out. We just do what he says. And we know that he says that he is able to make all grace abound towards us. That we, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. But what I love about him is the heart of the giver. He says none of us should give grudgingly, and none of us should give out of necessity. We should give cheerfully and joyfully as we purpose in our hearts. Do you know what that says to me? Just for my life personally, I never give impulsively. Because an impulsive decision is not as I've purposed in my heart. A purpose in my heart means I've made a decision. I've gone and I've thought this through, and I've made a heart decision that this is what I want to give. And then I give that. But I don't give emotionally. I don't give because there seems to be this big, big need now that must be met now. And the chances are pretty good that if it has to be met right now and I don't give my money right now, that there's a reason why there's a problem and it's going to fall apart right now. Maybe God isn't in it right now either. And Michal spoke about that, or Dion, I can't remember, but just, I think it was Dion, just take the time to step back before we make decisions. And say, God, my heart is saying that baby is crying and I must give right now, but Lord, I want a purpose. Is this a decision I must make with my heart? Let us give purposefully. In the same way, we really, really try, and we've been figuring out this whole offering thing in church, what's going to work the best, because the last thing we ever want to do is to have a situation where people feel compelled to give in church out of necessity. Where they feel they must now give because there's this guilt trip thing, whatever it may be. We don't want that. What we do want to do is we want to give an opportunity for everyone to give as you purpose in your heart. Not because somebody has now given this great offering message and I'm now so excited and I'm just going to give. Yes, sometimes God will stir. God, I was going to give this much, and as you take your wallet out, the Holy Spirit says, no. I know that's what you thought, but this is my money and I'm telling you what to do with my money, so give that much. Those moments will happen. But let's give out of a place where we know what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, and we purpose in our hearts to do it. The same with those orange bins at the back. When it comes to alms and offerings, alms are what Scripture says, we give to the poor. It's called an alm, which is the word that's used for it. An offering is just a free will offering. It's something that I give to somebody else, to an organization or whatever. It's not necessarily that they're poor and they need it, except that I choose to invest in what is happening there. I choose to support what is happening there. That's a free will offering. And those bins at the back, it's the same thing. We would love for people to come to church with a purpose in their heart. I have purposed to give these groceries, to give this clothing, these shoes, these blankets. And that's just an opportunity for those who want to give, to be able to give. Because God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. The place where we can give with a smile, here, take it and go and enjoy it. And we don't give, and as that money goes, our heart goes with it. Wishing somehow maybe we could get it back. But that cheerful giver, where God has spoken and He set us free, I love what Peter Pretorius once said. He said, you know when financial liberty happens, financial freedom. You know, when you and I are financially free, when we have the freedom to put our hand in our pocket and to give something away, that's when we're financially free. When that money no longer has a hold on us. Not because we're giving indiscriminately or emotionally, but we're giving because we've purposed in our heart to do so. In the same way, you know, much of what we see on TV, for those who watch Christian TV, which personally I try very much not to, every now and again I think, this is actually a good thing and I should watch it, and then I watch like 2 minutes and then I'm like, but I can't watch it. And then I change channels. And there's an element of truth in a lot of what gets said. And please, I'm not knocking every person on TV. There's some really great guys on the Christian TV channels. There's just a whole bunch of rubbish as well. And for some reason, I happen to turn on when there's rubbish every time. And unfortunately, that the truth is, when it comes to this big prosperity gospel and it's extreme, the truth is, there is truth in what they are saying. But what I believe is missing is the heart. There is truth that when we sow, we will reap. And I've heard those guys over and over again say, when you give, don't just give. Give knowing exactly what you want in return. And I suppose from time to time there's merit in giving. Maybe a friend of mine is building a house and one day I really want to buy a house. So the Holy Spirit moves on me to invest into his house. And trust that I'm going to reap when it comes to my house one day. There's merit in that. But I believe that shouldn't be the rule. That should be the exception. The rule should be, I give because I enjoy giving. I want to give because I want to just sow and empower into your life. And I know the Holy Spirit is faithful. And I know that you can't outgive God. And I know all of those things. But that's not my motivation for giving. My motivation just for giving is just because I want to give. And I believe that God would have us move to that place where as a church and as Christians, we are liberal givers. We'll be giving significant amounts regularly, purpose from the heart with a smile, not expecting anything in return, not even from God. Knowing that He will supply all of our need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. But not expecting this new, bigger, fancier car as the TV tells you to do. Or this new, bigger, fancier house. Or this new, bigger, fancier job. Or this new, bigger, fancier, or maybe in that case, new, smaller, fancier wife. Whatever it may be. But we've got this worldview, unfortunately, in Christianity that I must give, and I give with an expectation that God's going to give me more. How about just giving with the expectation that God's going to give? That God gives, and I want to just represent God, and God is a giver. And God so loved the world that He gave, and I just so love the world that God loves, so I'm going to give. Philippians 4. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Just want to pause there a little bit. That's quite an indictment. That no church out of all the churches that Paul went to shared with him concerning giving and receiving. And I think as the church as a whole, we don't share about giving and receiving often. And I think maybe that we would be one of those no churches most of the time. And I believe it's time, and I said it yesterday, that we start sharing with each other concerning giving and receiving. And if you're a small group facilitator, I'd really like you in the next couple of weeks, if not this week already, to have your small group sit there and let everyone take out their budgets. And let's have heart to heart, walking in the light about what Scripture says really matters. Let's share concerning giving and receiving. Let's ask one another, how much are you, what is your income? How much are you getting? Because that's receiving. Yes, it happens to be a salary, but you know what that also is? It's receiving from God. Okay? And now let's talk about giving. How much are you giving? No, I don't believe in giving. Well, do you believe in Scripture? Okay, so explain to me, why don't you believe in giving? No, I don't believe God's called me to give. He's called you to give a lot, but God said to me, I don't have to give. But let's get honest and transparent about that, because I don't understand this fascination the world has with keeping this money thing so private and so silent. If there's one thing that causes disaster, not only in church but in the world, it's in terms of romantic relationships and finances. And those are the two things that we are the most afraid to talk about. Our finances and our romantic relationships. And just to be upfront, just as an aside, I did that a while ago. I went to two guys in my cell. I said to them, here's my budget, open cards, everything. My wife and I together, there's the budget. Look at it. If there's anything that concerns you, come to me and let's talk about it. I want you guys to keep me accountable in terms of my money. And I believe that's the place, last or a couple of weeks I spoke about, where is Abel? Where is the person in his life whose brother's keeper I am? Who I'm looking after in a sense, and he's looking after me, and that extends to our finances. I believe it's time for us to start sharing concerning giving and receiving. And then he says, for even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and I abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, the sweet-smelling aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And this is kind of where it gets a little bit funny, because I want us as a church to be giving. I want myself as an individual to be a giver for the sake of giving. Because I believe God is a giving God and He wants us to give. But the flip side of that is, as a pastor of this church, I want you to be giving because I want you to have the fruit that abounds to your account when you start giving. And that's a little bit weird because I don't want you giving to get the fruit, but I want you giving because I want you to get the fruit, if that makes sense. I want us to come to the place, and obviously it's a work of the Holy Spirit, where we're giving out of the purity of our hearts. But we're encouraging our neighbor to give out of the purity of our heart because we want what's best for them, and we know what's best for them is to start giving so that God can bring fruit that abounds to their account once they start giving. And I'm not giving because I want the fruit for me, but I want Him to give because I want the fruit for Him. Does it make sense if I put it that way? That place where we're not looking for self-enrichment, but we are wanting the best for our neighbor. We are wanting our Abel. We are wanting those other people in our small group to experience the grace and the freedom that comes from giving. And perhaps the most profound thing that comes from giving is giving has this weird way of detaching us emotionally. All of us, when we get something, whether it's a birthday present, unless it's that birthday present from your grandma, you know that one that you got for the last 17 years every year and now you got again. But every other gift we receive, we emotionally attach to. It's like something, it's mine now. Like the Nemo little seagulls. Mine. You know, a little two-year-old kid. Mine. Went and visited my brother and sister-in-law yesterday. And so Anita and Lisa are sitting there. And Lisa's little cousins come. And they take all the toys away from Lisa because they're their toys. And Lisa can't play with their toys. And we were all like that, and we are all still like that. But something supernatural happens when we begin to enter into this grace of giving as we become detached emotionally. We become detached from the hold that this material possession has on us. I couldn't print it out, but I want us just to read before we carry on a little bit, just into the last point. Just an excerpt from Raymond Ackerman. Anyone ever heard of Raymond Ackerman? One of the richest guys in South Africa, not quite the founder of Pick and Pay. He bought Pick and Pay when Pick and Pay was three shops big and built it into the big multinational enterprise that it is now. And he writes in his book, The Four Legs of the Table, he went and he spent a bit of time with a great retailer, I think it was in Switzerland, Mr. Duttweiler. And he asked Mr. Dutweiler just a couple of questions about retail, just because he wanted to be the best retailer he could be. So he went to a guy who knew about retailing and asked some questions. And I just want to read a page or so out of this book here. And he says, "The evidence that profitable enterprises could garner greater rewards when run according to principles higher than the mere pursuit of profits was graphically demonstrated during the first hour interview granted to me by Mr. Dutweiler. At that time, as I sat across a small desk in front of the gruff and somewhat intimidating retailer, he quickly put some finishing touches to a rudimentary drawing and presented it to me with a flourish. What he had drawn was a simple picture of a small house. Thick bars had been penciled in across the doors and the windows, each secured with a heavy padlock. I wondered what this meant. Gottlieb Dutweiler, how's that for a name? Gottlieb Dutweiler explained, the house, he said, represents his business, and the heavy defenses on the windows and the door were there in an attempt, futile as it happened, to stop the money he had given away from getting back in. A business fighting to keep money out? The idea seemed preposterous, yet Mr. Dutweiler told me unequivocally that the more he tried to give away profits to charities, to cooperative profit-sharing schemes, etc., the more the money flowed back as increased sales and even higher profits. At last, the piece of the puzzle that had eluded me since my undergraduate days, how the ethics of consumer sovereignty and social responsibility might be practiced within a business without compromising or limiting the horizons of profit, was revealed. The conundrum was solved." And then he carries on a little bit about that theme. Something that Raymond Ackerman has just always done. He's just given, 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 given. That's why Pick and Pay sponsors so much stuff, because they and Raymond Ackerman truly believes, and it's not because he's a believer necessarily, it's just because there's a principle that God has instituted here, that if we step into the place of being willing to give and emotionally detached, something spiritually happens. I love that picture. This guy draws, this big retailer draws a picture of a house with windows and doors, bolted down, padlocked with like jail bars in front. And Raymond Ackerman asks, what are those? He says, the house is my business. The padlocked windows and the doors? That's trying to keep the money out that's coming back as I give it away. Because I can't keep the money from coming back once I've given it. Spiritual principle. Not only Christians get this, as an unbeliever, understanding this principle. So the four things we've spoken about in terms of being found faithful. First one is distinguish between bread and seed. Second one, enjoy the seed. Third one, give to Caesar his due. The fourth one, sow the seed. Enjoy the bread, sow the seed. Sow it freely, give it wherever God would leave you to give it. And then the fifth one, which ties into sowing the seeds. Proverbs 3 verse 9 to 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and the first fruit of all your increase. Your barns will be full with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. I'm convinced in the principle of the first fruits. What does that mean? It simply means it was something that it wasn't the law. A lot of people thought that this process started with the law. Scripture is very clear. Before the law was there, the principle of first fruits was already there. It was illustrated in the law and in the New Testament, the so-called grace period after the law. This principle carries on. That God says there's a place where if we understand that everything we have is His, the way in which we can activate that on this earth is we take the first little bit, the first fruit, and we consecrate and we say, God, this is yours. Not because you've forgotten, but to remind me, Lord, that this is yours. Then Scripture says an incredible thing. I don't know if this verse up here, but it says, if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. If the first little bit is sanctified and gets taken to God to say, God, this is for you, the blessing rests on the rest as well. The first fruit principle, the place where we commit to say, God, the first of everything I get is yours. And this was like ages ago again now, so I'm just going to say this, not to boast. Please don't misunderstand me. It's not what it's about at all. Just something that God did in my heart. I started giving when I was a student, which is a really best time to start giving, because you don't have much to give, and it's much easier giving little bits. It's much easier when you're getting 500 rand a month to get 50 rand, than later on for some of you who will be earning 50,000 rand a month, to now suddenly give 5,000 rand each month. It's a lot harder to give those bigger amounts, but if you get into the discipline earlier on, it's much easier. And I just felt God moving me that the first job I got was, first proper job, I had like, you know, odd jobs, like we all have odd jobs. I worked at Pick and Pay, so I actually worked for Raymond Ackerman, I realize now, at some stage. Standard 8 as a little teller, beep, 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 you know. Just when the beeping machine started, making money to go on a tour. You know, a whole bunch of odd jobs, but the first proper job, the first real job I had, worked as a lecturer at the university, lecturing economics, and made a decision even before I got the job. I said, God, one day when I start working, I want to give the first fruits to you. So do you know one of the coolest things I ever did that I enjoyed just the most doing? It was really hard doing it, but it was so satisfactory doing it. My first, it wasn't a paycheck, because we after the paycheck times, but the first electronic internet payment into my bank account as a salary came in and went out, just like that. I just made a commitment and said, God, I'm consecrating my time in this job to you. So first fruits, Lord. And this isn't a law, I'm not saying you guys have to do it, but I just want to illustrate the principle. The entire first check, and it wasn't gazillions, I mean, first out of varsity, still doing my master's degree, lecturing, it really wasn't a lot of money, but the principle is important to me. The principle of saying, God, this first fruit, I don't know how much it's going to be one day when I got a job, when I prayed the prayer, God, but the first fruit, it's yours. Don't worry about that, Lord. And then that first fruit continues every harvest, every income that comes in. Malachi chapter 3, and there are a whole bunch of scriptures around these. And once again, I don't want to fight with anybody. I just want to hold these scriptures before you. And if you disagree, then go and pray and just ask God if it's an accurate reflection of His heart. But Malachi 3 says so beautifully, from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? God asks, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. Even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this. I love how God says, test me. Give it a go. Just, you don't believe me? Try it, Scripture says. If I will not open for you the window of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. What is the key to unlocking that? The principle of first fruits. Bringing the tithe, as it's called it there, just as an aside, the tithe literally means 10%. That's what it means. So, just in preparation, one guy illustrated it really well. He says, you can't tithe 5% in the same way that you can't whitewash a wall with red paint. You know, if the word means 10%, you can give 5%, that's fine. But tithing literally means giving 10%. And this is a spiritual principle which I thank God for in my life. Because I understand the power of the blessing that is brought, not only financially, but relationally with Him. For me to regularly, every month, every bit of income, every bit of increase, the first fruit of our increase. So just an aside, someone had the question yesterday, what about a loan? Please, a student loan, it's not increase. You have to pay the thing back, okay? It's decrease because you have to pay it back with interest too. A loan is not increase. Please don't, if you wanting one day to buy a house and you take a million rand loan out to buy the house, say, oh, I must now give 100,000 rand of this million rand to the church. That's just brain dead, okay? It's different if somebody gives you a million rand that you don't have to pay back. But if you have to pay it back, then it's not increase, then it's a loan which needs payback, not increase, okay? So just for those of you who are students, just settle that in your heart right there. But increase, growth. That when growth, material growth comes, we understand that Scripture would say the first 10%, and this is where people don't like hearing this, because actually the total 100% is God's. So if you've settled that, then it's really easy to understand that the first 10% God is particularly difficult over. And He says, don't rob me. Don't take what is mine by not giving it to me. And where do we give it? In other words, where do we start? What is the basis of our giving? Well, our storehouses, the place that you get fed in spiritually. That's your storehouse. Where do you get your spiritual sustenance from? Where do you get your spiritual accountability, your spiritual growth, your spiritual input, your spiritual covering? That's your storehouse. Where do you get your food? And that's the starting point. And then I trust that as a church, personally for me, individually for all of you, we will grow and continue to grow where the tithe becomes an absolute non-issue in our minds or in our hearts because we are so far beyond that. And some of you are still thinking, tithe is law. Just one last illustration as we close. The law says, do not commit adultery. Grace says, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. The law says, do not murder. Grace says, if you hate, you have already committed a murder. In the same way, law says, 10%. Grace says, everything. And I want us to grow as a church in our giving to church, not only to church, but in our giving in general, wherever God would lead. We make a simple question shift in our minds. Because most of us, most of the time, probably when the money comes in, the question we're asking when we work out our budget is, God, how little can I give? God, what is the least amount I can give? And I'm wanting us to make a heart shift about that to say, God, how much can I give? God, how much can I make seed? God, can't I just make a little bit less bread and a little bit more seed? Where most of our hearts probably are inclined the other way. God, does it really have to be so much seed? So to say, God, I don't need to eat so much. Let's make more seed here. Let's give more. Let's sow more. And I believe that's the place where God would have us come to, where we're free. You know what the extreme, the ultimate of that is what we see in the book of Acts, where nobody thought the things that they had were selfishly their own, but the people who had land and property went and sold it and brought it to the apostles' feet for the advancement of the kingdom. They said, we've got all of this stuff. You know, we don't really all need all of this stuff, but you know what needs it? The advancement of the kingdom of God. So let's all club together to make this thing happen as much as it can. And that obviously, the starting point, if you remember here, is here. But that's not the ending point. That's the starting point. Then to say to God, okay, God, where else can I give? I'm going to ask the ushers to hand out the offering baskets again. And once again, not again because we've done it already. We haven't done it again, but again because we did it last week. But I'm going to ask them to hand it out. And as I said earlier, please don't give out of compulsion or necessity. Give because you've purposed in your heart to give and you're giving in response to what the Holy Spirit's leading you to do with His money. But one last thing I want to throw out. How many of you guys are students here? Okay, most of you. I want to throw out just something for you to go and pray about. One day you're not going to be a student anymore. Amen. Because you're going to pass. Amen. And then you're going to have to go to the real world and become a real person. And start earning a real income and get a real job. And that's awesome and amazing. And in that, God's going to give you a lot of bread to enjoy a lot of stuff with. But just something I want to ask you just to pray about. Whether you stay here or whether you leave and go to a different church. Just say, God, do you want me to continue sowing into what I've received here? If you were to go to Kukanop and God moves you to a mine there or one of the other ghastly places in the Northern Cape, like Pofadder. Anyone here ever been to Pofadder? I was in Pofadder once with a touring team, and I've just embraced the word that a friend brought me. I was second or third year, and the friend said to me, Philip, I don't know why I said, this is one place I really don't want to stay, little Pofadder thing. He said, don't worry, Because the calling God has in your life is a lot bigger than Puff Adder. I was like, yes, please, I'll take that just for the simple reason to not be in Puff Adder. But God's going to take some of you to Puff Adder. He's going to take some of you to New York. He's going to take some of you wherever He would take you. And obviously, where you go, that church where you're serving there becomes a storehouse. And you give your tithe to your storehouse. But I want to just ask you and pray about the possibility of God. While I was a student, I received a whole bunch of stuff that someone else was paying for, financing. God, can't I sow back there to make it possible for next students? To make it possible for the next generation? Whether it be for a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, the rest of your life, just ask God that question. That's all I want to ask for you guys that are students. Just be willing to just ask. And if God says no, then it's His money, and then no. But if He says yes, then it's His money, and then yes. Just something that I just feel the Holy Spirit leading me just towards the end of the year, especially for those of you going next year. I'm going to say it every year to the students. Think about, pray about sowing back what you have received. But then I'm going to ask us to stand, and we're going to close. And I'm not going to pray a long prayer, really, now. If you need prayer, maybe you've never met Jesus and you want someone to pray with you for that, then at the end, please feel free to come forward. Maybe there's an area in your life that you're struggling and it's got absolutely nothing to do with money. You didn't even listen to a word I said. You've just got this big thing in your head that you need someone to pray with you for. You're welcome to come forward for that too. We'd love to pray with you. But I'm going to pray for us around our finances. Just one pretty short, simple prayer. I'm going to pray that God would give us the grace to be obedient so that we will be found faithful. Obedient to do with His money what He wants so that we will be faithful, found faithful in the knowledge that if we are found faithful, He will be able to entrust to us the true riches. So if you want to bow your heads with me, I'm just going to pray this for all of us. And if you want to agree in your heart. Father, I thank You for this last week and a bit that we've been able to just talk about the blessing of money that You pour into our lives, God. And I thank You for these great men and women of God, Lord, the way that You've been speaking and shaping and just stirring in their hearts and in their lives the truth of Scripture around money. Lord, I pray that You would remove every human opinion they have heard in these times, Lord. And that Your word would prevail. And then, Lord, I pray for every one of us, God, for a grace and the boldness to be obedient that You, as You would lead us concerning Your money, the money that You entrust to us, Lord God. God, we desire to be found faithful in unrighteous mammon. And God, we ask for the true riches, Lord. Lord, we choose to be obedient even now. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to go, you're welcome to go. If you have a prayer request, feel free to come forward. We'd love to pray with you. If you're visiting, there's coffee and tea outside. Please have some. We'd like to chat to you, get to know you a little bit better. Otherwise, God bless you. Have an amazing week. Remember, small groups on Wednesday and church again next Sunday. Amen. Thank you so much for your time. God bless you.
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is